Nice to see everyone. Before I forget, Harry, who a week ago did a presentation on church and state, he did not finish that, so he'll finish that off next Sunday in my absence. I was gone, if you didn't notice. And I'll be gone again. But I'll be back. Galatians. You need to be on Galatians chapter 3. I couldn't remember the precise verse. And Cora May's not here. Does anybody remember the precise? I've got the general vicinity. Anybody remember the precise verse in chapter 3 we stopped? Don't give me lines like that, Lee. I thought we were around 6-7. That's right. That's what I thought. Around verse 6-7. Yep. That's what I thought. So I usually write it down, but if somebody comes up to talk to me right after class, sometimes it doesn't get written down because I don't write it down before I start talking and then I forget. So let's start about there. I'll probably go 1 to 5 very quickly just to refresh our memories, and then we'll pick it up around 6-7, okay? So let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and then having a prayer for God's blessings. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, we thank you for all your many blessings. Please forgive us for seeing the things we don't have instead of seeing all the things that we do have. And as always, in Jesus Christ and empowered by your Spirit, make us thankful people. And we are also thankful for your holy word, your scriptures, you have given to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, a trustworthy word that we can depend upon. Help us now as we study that word, and by the same Spirit, open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have revealed in the name of Jesus, your Son and our Savior. Amen. Okay, well, we'll pick it up at 6-7, but let's just read 1 and following very, very quickly, and this should remind you of many things. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So again, Paul is just stunned. He had taught them well, been through the adult affirmation class and so forth. He says, let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of law or by the hearing of faith? And the implication is, well, of course, not by works of law, but by the hearing of the faith of the gospel. 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, you're now perfected by the flesh? And there I want to remind you, we commented there, usually the word flesh has something to do with sin, but sometimes, as in this case, it has to do with making human effort to try to save yourself by keeping the law. That's what he means there. You've started with the Spirit, now you're going to finish up with the flesh. You're going to go back to trying to keep the law and be saved by keeping the law. That's what he means by that. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So he's really getting them to think through this. 5, does he who supplies you with the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing of faith? Again, the implication is clear. So then, verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. We may have done this, but I think I'll mention this quickly here. With this verse, Paul's playing his ace card. Who does he mention? Abraham, the initial great patriarch of the Jews. So now he's playing the ace card by Abraham, because if Abraham was right with God by keeping the law, Paul wouldn't have a leg to stand on, would he? But if Abraham was right with God by faith, well, then that's the ace that he's playing here. Just as Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Let's look up Genesis 15:6. I think that's the one I want. Genesis 15, there's many passages, but to keep it reasonable, Genesis 15:6. And he in the context refers to Abraham. He, Abraham, believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as what? Righteousness. So he was righteous by faith. And then just to kind of reaffirm this, let's look up Romans 4, and we'll kind of bounce around. Romans 4, 9 and 22, that might do it. So Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 4. I mean, there's many passages we look at, but Romans 4, 9 and 22, let's try that. We'll be doing this every once in a while. So this is in Romans 4, verse 4. Let's see here, verse 4. Yeah, let's see, 9, let me look at 9, 2. Yeah, let's do 4, 4 and 4, 9. 4, 4, now, no, no, 4, 3, I'm sorry. For what does the scripture say? 4, 3, that's why you were confused. 4, 3, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and then verse 9 as well, which we made the original reference. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. And then it says, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? This is critical because of circumcision issue, right? And he says, it was not after, but before he was circumcised. So he's made right with God by faith before he's even circumcised. So how then can the law do that? We have that. And just to remind you of something basic, go to John 8:36. Because we need to keep reinforcing what I'm going to tell you here. Make sure that you've got it. John 8, 56. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 8, 56. He's having a dialogue with the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees. And at one point in the conversation, he tells the Jews, the Pharisees, verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. Now, why that's important? Well, because of the erroneous understanding among even many Christians that somehow there's this profound difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. To put it kind of crassly, people think, well, the New Testament were saved by faith in Jesus, but in the Old Testament they're saved by keeping the law, the Ten Commandments. So that's something we have to keep fighting about over and over again to get that straightened out. So here you see from the lips of Jesus, so you can't doubt it. Well, you can, but you shouldn't. Abraham was looking forward to Jesus coming. And we'll hear more of this in Galatians as Paul continues to unpack this theology. Remember, Abraham lived before Moses. So in Abraham's day, there was no Mosaic law. Okay? So he was saved by faith. And this is what I keep telling you. There's just a few basic things you need to remember on this to keep it straight. The Abrahamic covenant is the primary covenant because most people think of the Mosaic covenant, right? No. The covenant with Abraham is the primary covenant. Because that's where the people of Israel start with Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Jacob's name's changed to Israel. The 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? All descendants of Abraham, with whom God made the primary covenant, right, or testimony. And then later, God comes to deliver the people of Israel in the land of Egypt by Moses. Aren't you glad I didn't say Charlton Heston? You were well waiting for Charlton Heston. By Moses. Now, think about this. You have to think of the context. Why did he come to do this? Well, I could say it in many ways, but the way I want you to get this is because he had first made the primary covenant with Abraham, their forefather. Remember, Abraham would have many descendants, have their own land, and what people forget, from these people and from this land would come the seed of the woman who would be the savior of the whole world. So Abraham, back up, God delivered the people of Israel from the bondage of slavery in Egypt by Moses because he was keeping his promise to Abraham. Okay? And what we'll hear later on as we unpack this in Galatians, Paul will say this. He'll talk about, well, then why was the law given? If we're justified by faith, as Abraham was justified by faith, why was the law given? And we'll talk all about those things. But you've got to get that in your brain. Because so many Christians have this all messed up. The Mosaic covenant is not the most important. It's the covenant with Abraham. That's why the Mosaic covenant, now listen carefully, was temporary. It was only to keep these physical people together until the promise given to Abraham, you'll see this later in Galatians, unless you're already reading in advance, until the promised seed of Abraham came. Then the Mosaic covenant would no longer be necessary, which is what he's trying to tell the people in Galatians. We don't need that anymore. You know? I mean, to show you how people get this all mixed up, many evangelicals, not all, but many of them, TV preachers type, they have the wrong view of the Jews. They do really badly, as if the Jews have their own way to God. No, they don't have their own way to God. You got to see how Jesus talks to people that are Jews in the Gospels when they won't believe in him. They're lost. They're lost. So they have a wrong view. So many of these evangelical Christians want to see the temple rebuilt. It's because of all their bad, yucky theology about the end of the world all tied in with Jews and all this other stuff. Why do we want the temple rebuilt? We have the real thing, right? You can read the Gospels about this. Jesus says, I'm more important than the temple. What was the significance of the temple, the tabernacle and the temple, before Jesus came? Who lived there? Who's Jesus? Much better. We don't need that stupid temple anymore. So whenever you hear TV preachers or evangelists or either talking about rebuilding, we don't need it. We have the real thing. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to go back to animal sacrifices in the temple when we have what all those animal sacrifices pointed to? Jesus. So this gets really messed up. So that's why I say this over and over to you so you can get it in your brain. So people in the Old Testament were saved by faith. And we could also look and see that Isaiah was waiting for the Christ. King David was waiting for the Christ. We're just not going to look up all the passages. But you can look those things up. So Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Well, like I say, he just played his ace card. Now what are they going to say, if that's true? Okay, so let's go on to verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Pause. Make sure you get this. All those Jewish people over there in Israel, are you listening? They may be physical descendants of Abraham, but they're not true sons of Abraham. Because they don't have faith in what? The Messiah. Okay. You, through faith in Christ, are more of a son of Abraham than the unbelieving Jews in Israel. That's what you have to understand. And we can look up at passages about that. We're going to hear it more when we get deeper into Galatians. You and I are the children of Abraham. Because we have the same faith that Abraham had in the Messiah. He trusted in the Messiah who was coming. We have trusted in the Savior and Messiah who has come. Okay? So, it's those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Then he says in verse 8, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand by Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, we need to pause here just a minute. First of all, when we talk about Scriptures, I want you to see the intimate connection between Scriptures and God. Now, we can say that the Scriptures are personified here. Scriptures foreseeing. Well, Scriptures don't foresee. Who foresaw? God. God knows the future. God foresaw. But the Scriptures are what? God's Word. And here, the Scriptures and God are so intimately connected that he treats the Scriptures as if it's God. Did you follow all that? The Scriptures foresaw what would happen in the future. Well, God foresaw that, and that's why God put it in the Scriptures. So we see this intimate connection when you and I talk about the inspired, inerrant Word of God. This is a wonderful passage, so intimately connecting Holy Scripture and God. They can't be really separated in that sense. So Scripture foreseeing in the future, after the days of Abraham, that he would justify the Gentiles by faith. See? Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Whoa! You got that? There it is. Paul, the great apostle Paul says that. If somebody said, well, did Abraham know the gospel on the base of that passage, what would you have to say? Yeah. That's what it says, doesn't it? God preached the gospel. Right? Now, I'm going to give you a chance to talk before I give you usually a chance to talk. Somebody tell me, What was the gospel that he was preached? And we're going to look it up in a minute. What was the gospel? I just told you. Who said it? Good news. Good news of what? Blessed by whom? It's not explicit there. Blessed by God in the promise of the... Remember? Okay. Now, it's not explicit here, but let's talk about it. Remember I told you, Abraham had a threefold promise. You see it. Many people, descendants, that have their own land, and through these people, all the world would be what? Blessed. Now, Paul's going to unpack this later on. You're going to see this explicitly later on in Galatians, especially if you're reading ahead. It's the Savior, it's the seed of the seed of the woman. So that's the gospel. Now, let's back up again. When you read the Bible, you can't forget what you read in the past. So, we've already hinted at it. Where was the very first promise of the Savior? In Genesis. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would destroy the works of Satan, right? Well, you can't forget that when you read the rest of the Bible. When people, before Abraham came, the people that did have faith, remember Noah, right? Noah, in Noah's day, there were only 8 believers in the whole world. They were the only ones that saved, right? Okay, now, believers in what? Well, yes, you can say God, and that's okay. But you can't forget about Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is not that far removed from Genesis chapter 6. So whether it was written down, I think it was written down, but I can't prove that. At least I don't know of any scholar that can prove that. I think it was written down because writing was much earlier than higher critics and liberal people think it was. But at a minimum, it was passed down orally. You know, do you think Noah knew anything about the Garden of Eden? Well, sure, it'd be passed down. Boy, Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve sure screwed up. This is what we're having because of what took... See, the reason I'm being funny about it is you tend not to think that way. We tend to read like this, right? That's what we're concentrating. That's why it's so good to know the whole Bible. If you really want to master the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will do that as he works through it, you have to not only study individual passages, which is what we do, right? But you have to know the whole story. That's why a pastor or any good student of the Bible needs to read through the whole Bible many times to pick up all the themes that are going on and what's going on. And then you go back to individual passages, right? And as you look at those individual passages, you do with what we call the immediate context. For example, the immediate context of what we're reading right now is the rest of the letter of Galatians, right? We can understand a certain verse in Galatians by going to another verse in Galatians. A greater context would be what the rest of the New Testament says, right? And then the greatest context would be what the whole Bible says about something. And that's how then we start to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit what God's Word says. So it's very clear here that God would justify the Gentiles not by law, but by faith. Because remember, the law had not yet been given Abraham. So let's look up these passages so that they're fresh in your mind. Let's look up Genesis 12:3. That's where we'll start, kind of run our way through it. Make sure you've got these, because these passages are very critical for you to know and understand. So first one, Genesis 12:3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and to the land that I will show you. That's verse 1. Verse 2, and I will make you a great nation and will make your name great. Well, that all came through the people of Israel. See, because we know the rest of the story, don't we? You don't. If you know your Bible, you don't have to say, gosh, I wonder what people that would be. Well, you know because you've read the whole Bible. You know it's going to be the people of Israel. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now it's true, if you just look at the one verse, you may or may not see the Messiah or Christ there. But you have to ask yourself, well, how is the whole world going to be blessed through Abraham? Well, you read the rest of the Bible and you find out, oh, well, because Jesus Christ is a descendant of... Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. The whole Savior of the world is a Jew. That's in John's Gospel. And so we learn these things. Okay, let's go to Genesis 18, 18. Genesis 18, 18. This is the sort of in this context of the setting of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's start at 16. Then the men sent out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom, if you know the story. Abraham went with them to set them on their way, and the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" And it goes on from there. By the way, the Hebrew and the Greek word for nation is, and I'm doing this so you get the connection, is sometimes translated with a different word, whether the nation it's what? Gentiles. So that all the Gentiles, the nations of the world, will be blessed in him. Okay, let's go to 22:18. Let's start at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son. Let's pause there. This was the sacrifice of Isaac, remember? And when we know the whole story, we know this, the story of the sacrifice of Abraham's son, Isaac, is a symbol for whom? Jesus. You can't miss it. What is... Abraham was asked by God to sacrifice his son, his only son. And that's what we hear in the New Testament, right? God sacrificed his only son. Okay, anyway, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring, the people of Israel, as the stars of heaven and sand in its seashore. And your offspring, that's the people of Israel, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring, now this is going to be real interesting what Paul will do with this later on, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Okay, let's go to, we got two more, 26:14. 26:14. No? How about 26:4? Yep. I didn't even have to go three times on that one. 4. This is the promise to Isaac. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give your offspring to all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Now, isn't this getting a little bit repetitious? If something's becoming repetitious, that probably means it's what? Important. He doesn't have to say all the nations will be blessed. Let's go to 28:14. 28:14. And this is with Jacob, 28:14. Okay, where'd it go? There it is. Let's start with 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. So this is the promise of Israel in the land. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. To you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be what? There it is again. So the promise was initially given to Abraham, then it's given to his son Isaac, and then it's given to his grandson Jacob, who had 12 children. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and the 12 sons of Jacob end up being the 12 tribes of Israel. And then I've said this before, but let's do it. And then in the rest of it, okay, the next question is, okay, which tribe is the seed of the woman going to come from through whom the whole earth will be blessed? And you know the answer to that one. What tribe? J- Judah. And then the next question that God answered for everybody, which family in the tribe of Judah will the seed of the woman come from? King David. Boom. And that's what's all in the New Testament. Boom. Check, 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 check. Yep, that's the Messiah. In whom all people are blessed. And see, getting back, that's what was going on with the Galatians then. Here's the point. God always loved everybody, right? But he had to start with a certain people to get the word out. You know, it doesn't do any good to say, well, why does God do it that way? I don't know. I mean, for example, you could say, wouldn't it be better if just Jesus showed up in everybody's living room and said, hey, I'm Jesus. You read about me in the Bible. I don't know why he doesn't do that, but probably because they would crucify him. In other words, we always think, see, here's the point. We always think people are, what word do you think I'm going to use? Reasonable. No, they're not. I don't know how many times we have to correct that. People are not reasonable. They're not good. You and I might think, hey, here's Jesus. Why don't you believe it? I'm not interested. Why? I don't know. I'm just not interested. So we tend to forget what our scriptures and the confession talk about, the total depravity of humankind. So let's go back to Galatians then in verse 8 again. So that's what he's talking about, that even in the Old Testament it said, oh, the whole world's going to be blessed. That's the gospel. In you all the nations shall be blessed. And again, nations could be translated in verse 8 of chapter 3, Gentiles. And so those who are of faith are blessed with along with Abraham, the man of faith. Right? So and then here's my point if I get interjected. So Paul's saying to the false teachers in Galatia, and the people who are listening to false teachers, in view of this, why do you want to go back to the Mosaic law, which is only temporary? Could you explain that to me? Let's look up one passage before we move on. Let's go to Romans 9:1-8. Romans 9:1-8. By the way, if you've not noticed, it's not identical, but much of the thought process and ideas and scriptural references in Galatia are found in large sections of Romans. That's why we do this. Romans 9:1-8. Romans 9:1-8. See if this can help us. Romans 9:1-8. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my what? Those are the Jews. And remember, he was a Jewish Pharisee. My kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, meaning God adopted them. They were the chosen what? Chosen people. The glory, the covenants. That was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, etc. The giving of the law with Moses, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Now you see, we have it right there again, right? He's acknowledging the Messiah is from the Jews. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all who are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it's not the children of the flesh who are children of God. Pause. The physical descendants of Abraham over in Israel are not the children of God. You get that? That's what he says. Doesn't matter if you're a physical descendant of Abraham. You have to have the faith of Abraham. This means that it is not the children of the flesh, Jewish descendants, who are children of God, but the children of the promise. That's what we heard in Galatians. The faith of Abraham are counted of offspring. For this is what the promise said, about this time next year I will return, Sarah will have a son, and it goes on from there. Okay? So, now he's played his ace card with Abraham. Let's see if we can go just a little bit farther in verse 10. The righteous shall live by faith. For all who rely on works of law are under a curse. Why? For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law and do them. See, now let's pause here and then we'll look up a couple passages, then I'm going to open up for your comments and questions. This is where people go awry. Okay? People think, well, I can get to heaven if I'm a good person. What does that mean? You're perfect? Well, no, but I've got a lot more good than I have bad. Sorry, it doesn't work that way with God. How'd that work for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? See, this is the common misconception. I see it all the time as I visit with people, make evangelism calls, go through AIC or something like this. People have the erroneous idea if they just do the best they can, God will be happy, and if you have a little bit more good than bad, come on in. That's not right. That wouldn't have been fair to Adam and Eve. How come we can get back in with all these sins and they lost everything with just one sin? And that's what we say, that's what Paul says here. No. You have to understand God wants you to be absolutely perfect and holy. You see, whenever somebody says, well, I did my best, what that means is, how can you blame me? How can you blame me? I did my best. Now, how does that work for a baseball player who's going to be benched eventually, right? That's life. Or in the business world. Well, I did my best. I know, but it's an F. I know what you did your best. That's great, but it's still an F. I'm not going to give you an A because you thought you did your best. That's the way it works with God. Now, listen, there's a difference between law and gospel. We're talking about the law. And we need to understand the law, that we can't be saved by the law. That's the whole issue going on with the people of Galatia. They've been bushwhacked. You foolish Galatians, who's done this to you? You've been taught better than this. Let's look at a couple passages, and then I'm going to pause for your questions, and then we'll stop there for today, which is chapter verse 10. So let's look up real quickly about four passages. Deuteronomy 27, 26. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 27, 26. Deuteronomy 27, 26. And there's other passages. I'm just trying to give you a feel for this. Paul kind of quotes this loosely. And sometimes what's confusing, if you don't know this, more times than not, the apostle quotes the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, remember? And not what's called the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew. Maybe he did that because the Septuagint was written about 100 years before Christ, was so prevalent among the Jews because they couldn't read Hebrew. So he's more likely to do the Greek translation of the Hebrew text because people would be more familiar with it. At any rate, what do we read in 27, 26? Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by what? By doing them. And all the people shall say, Amen. Now, let's go to James 2:10. Go to James 2:10. Some of you know this passage. Hebrews James. Find Hebrews, which is a long book. You'll find James. Hebrews James 2:10. Some of you will know this passage, I think. It's kind of famous, well-known. James 2:10. James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in what? Adam and Eve found that out, didn't they? One point. See, so you've got to get out of your brain that God's happy if you do the best you can. Because you won't understand just how sinful you really are. You're lost. You'll never get back in by trying to be good because you'll never be good enough. And this is why Paul's so upset, because the law only condemns us and shows us our sin, so then Jesus will look so what? Good. If I just had a huge steak dinner and blueberry pie with lots of ice cream, and somebody says, hey, Pastor, here's a steak dinner, what am I going to go? I don't want it. That's an illustration of what people are like who think they are good people. Then they don't need Jesus, do they? I'm satisfied with myself. I do the best I can. Okay, let's do two more and then we'll quit for your questions. Romans 4, I think we'll have two sections in there. And we'll see more with Paul in Galatians as we move along. So Romans 4, and let's first do 13 to 15. Romans 4, 13 to 15. Romans 4, 13 to 15. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through what? The law, because the law wasn't given until hundreds of years later through Moses. Right? But through the righteousness of faith. For if the adherents of the law are to be the heirs, faith is what? Null, and the promise is what? Void. For the law brings wrath. The law says, you're a sinner. You have more than one sin, you're damned by God. Now, people can say, well, that's not fair. That just makes it worse. How do you think arguing with God about his decision is going to go over? For the law brings wrath. You're a sinner and you're damned. Where there is no law, there is no transgression. I don't want to give away too much away of the sermon for the people in the late service, but some of you heard what I said about being holy in God's sight and things. There's no law? Well, you're free, right? Now let's go stay in Romans 4 and go 19 and 20, and then we're going to pause there. Romans 4, 19 and 20. Okay, 19 and trying to find 19. There we go. Talking about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Remember, because he said he was going to have children, and he and Sarah are really old, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distress made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that he was able to do what he had promised. This is why his faith was counted to him as righteous, because that's the seed of the woman. What that means is, think about this. If the Savior is going to come from Abraham, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Jews, Judah, King David, all the way back, so Jesus could say he's a descendant of Abraham. Before that could happen, Abraham had to have a what? A son. Now, this is where I'll stop here. I'll just say this real quick. He had to have a son, or there could be no seed of the woman who would be a blessing to the whole world. Well, Abraham and Sarah waited a long time. They had to have what? Faith. Faith. Jesus said, God said, I will do this. The seed of the woman will come from you. Well, we got to have a baby. Been a long time, Lord. We're not getting any younger. Right? So he had faith, and then he did have Isaac, didn't he? Now look at faith again. Okay, all right. The seed of the woman's going to come someday because now we have Isaac. And then what does God tell him as Isaac gets older? Kill him. What? Well, wait a minute. I'm all confused here. We waited and waited and waited for a son so we could have the seed of the woman down there someplace. And now you said, kill him? Actually, we won't look it up, but later in the book of Hebrews, it says, Abraham went through it because of faith, and he considered, this is not in the Genesis text, but it's in the Hebrew text, that he considered, even if they kill him, God will do what? Bring him back from the dead. Why? Because God keeps his promise. That took what? Faith. So that was all tied in through there for the seed of the woman. Okay, let's pause there. Let's take questions, comments. Okay, so we'll pick it up around chapter 3, verse 10, 11. And let's close this morning with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.